Let's turn to 1 Peter. We're going to begin in chapter 1, and then we're going to be looking at some verses in other chapters in this book. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start with two verses. Verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I love this study that we're going to be talking about tonight. Let's look at these two verses one at a time. First of all, notice, greatly rejoice, even though you are in heaviness through manifold testings. Even when we are tested and tried and we're going through a trial and our hearts are heavy, we should be greatly rejoicing. Greatly rejoicing. Does the name Brother Lester Roloff mean anything to some of you? Preacher of one of the great preachers of the 20th century from Texas. A man that was really beyond his years in terms of seeing what was coming with the state trying to control the church and so forth. He was trying to warn pastors about that issue back before anybody was even talking about it. I mean, he was truly maybe 20 years or more ahead of his time in that regard. But he was an old, crusty country preacher. You know, he had a Texas draw and a rough voice and, you know, just an entertaining guy to listen to, but rough, gruff, crusty. He had a way of saying things that, you know, that just some people, you know, would never say. But I remember he was talking about this subject, the general subject of rejoicing in trials and the reality of our faith being evidenced through the sustenance of trial and so forth. And I remember, this is one thing I remember him saying. It's funny how some things stick out in your mind. I remember him saying, if you can't rejoice when the clothesline breaks, you ain't got nothing, honey. No, you have to go back to the old days before you had washing machines and dryers and all that, and you put the clothes out on the line and you got them all washed and the clothesline breaks and they fall on the ground. But that's really what this verse is saying. Greatly rejoice, though now, if need be, you're in heaviness. Rejoicing doesn't mean that you don't feel pain. It doesn't mean that you don't feel sorrow. It doesn't mean that you don't feel heaviness. It doesn't mean that you don't feel the burden of whatever the suffering is that you're going through. The rejoicing is in spite of that. The rejoicing is something that God gives us internally. It doesn't mean that we're going around and, you know, people think rejoicing, so that means you're everybody going around clapping and you're just smiling real big and, you know, bubbly. No. Even though you're in heaviness, even though you're going through a trial now, the rejoicing is the gift that God gives you inside, is of the Spirit. And one thing I want you to notice in verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now, what are those next three words? For a season. For a season. The trials are not forever. They're only for a season. You need to remember that. It's hard to remember that when you're going through the trial, but it's still true. The trial is seasonal. If need be. Well, who determines if it need be? The Lord. The Lord knows if it's needed in your life, your family, our fellowship. God knows when the trial is needed. Now, we don't like trials because they're often painful and they provide heaviness, to use the word here in verse 6. But God knows if it's needful, if need be. God never sends us a trial unless it's needed. Please remember that. God is not a monster. He doesn't play games with us. He's not trying to make us feel pain for the delight of it because he enjoys seeing his children suffer or anything such as that. No. God, in his providential wisdom, knows that often trials are necessary. They're necessary for our maturity. They're necessary for our growth. Sometimes God even determines that they're necessary in order to prove the sincerity and the integrity of our commitment and our dedication. You're not going to really know if you or anyone else is dedicated until the dedication is tested. That's the only way you're going to find out, is when you go through a trial, when you go through a testing. So he said, greatly rejoice if now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold, many, varied. We never know where the test is going to come from. We never know what the test is exactly going to be. The test we experienced a year ago or 2 years ago or whenever the last test was that God brought our way may be nothing like the one that's around the corner. Don't think for a minute that whenever you go through a trial or a testing from the Lord that, well, that's it. No, there's going to be another one. Manifold testings. And then look at what verse 7 says about these testings. That the trial of your faith is on trial. That's what the testing does. It puts your faith on trial. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. In whose opinion? In whose opinion is this trial more valuable than gold? In God's opinion. It's more valuable. It's more precious than gold. Gold perishes, but the trial of your faith never does. Your faith is eternal. And your faith put on trial and strengthened, augmented by the trial, in the eyes of God, is more precious than all the money you got in the bank. It's more precious than all of the assets that you have. Whatever you think is valuable materially, God thinks that the trial of your faith is more valuable than that. Because notice the rest of it. Though it be tried with what? Fire. That's a serious trial. That's a serious trial. Fire is a serious affront to whatever the object is that's being burned. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, this is not all determined in the here and now. The result of our trial is not determined totally here and now. Ultimately, the praise of it, the glory of it, is going to be whenever we stand before the Lord. And the Lord gives the reward that he will give because of the way that we went through that trial, and how our faith was tested, and how it came through on the other side. And so remember, everything we do in this life is preparation for the next life. Everything. It doesn't end with the casket. Everything that we've done in this world is a preparation for the next. So the rewards and the benefits of our faithfulness to the Lord, of our dedication to the Lord, and our commitment to following him and doing what he wants us to do, etc., is not going to be ultimately rewarded here, although it will be rewarded here. But that's not where the ultimate reward comes. The ultimate reward comes at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Can you get a hold of that? So when you stand before him, there's going to be a lot of people standing before him at that day that are going to wish they handled the trials differently than they did. And hopefully you and I will be among the ones that when we stand before him, we'll be glad we handled the trials the way we did. Do you see the difference? Okay, that's chapter 1. Now let's go to chapter 4. Peter actually has quite a bit to say in this book about suffering and trials. Verse 1 of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us. And again, I'm going to note, if you have a translation that the two words "for us" is not in that verse, there's a trash can on the back of the room on the way out. You can put your book in there and go buy a real Bible and bring that real Bible with you next Sunday. Then as Christ hath suffered for us. Remember, there is no suffering that we are going to endure for him that he has not endured to the nth degree greater for us. Okay? Don't forget that. He has suffered for us in the flesh. He suffered in the flesh. We are going to suffer in the flesh. And so the Lord tasted our fleshly suffering. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You know, that's where battles are won and lost. Battles are not won and lost here with the hands or with the feet. Or with the arm. Battles are won and lost right here in the mind. The way you perceive the trial, your attitude concerning the trial, your mental response to the trial is going to determine ultimately what you do or don't do with the trial. Arm yourselves with the same mind. What mind is he talking about? The mind of Christ. Let this mind be also in you, in Philippians, that was in him, in Christ. Arm yourselves with the same mind. When Jesus confronted the trials that came against him when he was on earth, and you can just maybe in a in your mind, think about the trials that Jesus faced from the time he came into this world. As he ministered to the people, the opposition of the Pharisees, the opposition of the Jews in general, the opposition of the intelligentsia of his day, the opposition of the government of his day. Think about the opposition of the friends and family that he had to endure from his birth. The fact that how many people even believed that he was conceived of a virgin. He lived with that fault, but it was the enigma of not being born legitimately, even though we know it was a virgin birth and that the Holy Spirit was his father. But how many people during his life, his contemporaries, how many people believed that? Think of the reproach that he endured. And that's just the beginning of it. And then as he goes through his public ministry, the opposition, how many times did they try to kill him? Serious attacks against him. And then ultimately, he was crucified. Think about that. Think about the entire process that went into that. Jesus suffered all of that, and he never, for a second, flinched. He never flinched. He never gave it a second thought. He never thought about quitting. He never questioned why God, are you letting this happen to me? How many times do people have a tendency to ask that? Why, God, do you let this happen? Why is he letting it happen? He's trying our faith. He's testing us. It's a part of our growing process. Jesus never questioned. He never flinched. He never backed up. He never feared. Now, I'm just going to mention, I don't want to go into detail again. I've mentioned this in times past, but that passage of Scripture in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever Jesus prayed, you know, let this cup pass from me. And I've heard so many lessons on this. And most every lesson I've heard is absolutely wrong. They say that, he was sensing the cross and he was looking at the cross and he was recoiling at the prospect of going to the cross. And he was crying out to God the Father, you know, at the last minute, if there's, you know, any other way to do this, you know, then can you just, you know, can I avoid this somehow? Is there something I can do do I really have to go to the cross? You know, God, can you get me out of this? And so, I got to tell you, the error of that is so profoundly egregious. In my opinion, it borders on blasphemy. To think that Christ, who prepared to come before the foundation of the world to be our Savior, to die for our sins, to give himself a ransom for us, to offer his life a sacrifice, to shed his blood in the fulfillment of the blood of the goats and calves of millions of animals sacrificed in the Old Testament, of which the blood of Jesus was supreme forever and ever and ever. And this was the eternal plan of God before Adam was ever created. And now at the last second, the eternal Son of God, God in flesh, is begging out. Ugh. You read the Scripture where he was bleeding sweat. His body was under such intense demonic pressure. The sins of the world were being placed upon him. He was beginning to feel the internal stress, and there's nothing that can kill you like stress. And spiritual stress by Satan himself and by the forces of evil and sin can produce stress that nothing else can. Jesus was being made sin for us. He was beginning to feel the weight of that. His body was under such intense stress. Blood was being sweat from his body. What was happening? His body was about to die from the stress of it all. He felt life beginning to leave his body. And when he talked about the cup, he was talking about that cup in the garden. And he's saying, Lord, let this cup, Pat, let me get through this garden experience so I can do what I came here to do. And that was to what? Go to the cross and die for our sins. That was his prayer. Help me get through the stress of this garden. And did God answer his prayer? Did God answer his prayer? He did. Keep reading. The angel came and ministered unto him, strengthened him, gave him a renewal of body that he needed to be able to get through the garden, the stress of the garden, and go on to the cross. He was not praying to get out of the cross. He was praying to make sure that he got to the cross. He didn't flinch. Back up in any shape, manner, or form. So when it says that we're to be armed with the same mind of Christ, when we come to the trials, whatever they might be, they don't compare to his trials. What mind are we supposed to have? The same mind of commitment, the same of courage, of dedication, a fearlessness to go on and to do that which we know is the right thing to do. Be armed in your mind with the same mind of Christ. Look at how he handled trials. That's the same kind of mind that we're supposed to have. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That is the sin that would defeat us if we were not armed with that mind of Christ. If we did not have that same determination and commitment that we have, that we found in Christ and that he will give us, then we will fall victim to the trial and to the test, and we will sin. God doesn't want us to fall victim to the test. He wants to see us go through the trial victoriously, so that we might have the reward that he has for us on the other side. Now skip down to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the, what? Fiery trial. That's the second time you see that word fire, or form of it. Concerning the fiery trial, which, what's the next word? Is to try you. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. This is a certainty. You can count on it. You're not going to be the exception. You're going to face a fiery trial, and more than once. Think it not strange You know, people, when we're going through a trial, we have that tendency to, you know, to question, you know, why am I going through this? And, you know, like we shouldn't have to go through a trial. What? Under whose banner do we march? Answer, under whose banner do we march? Christ. Who is our teacher? Who is our example? Who are we named after? Christ. You think you're going to march under his banner, you're going to claim his name, and he had to go through fiery trials, and you're not? What? What? We are marching under the banner of the one who suffered more than any man who has ever lived. We call ourselves by the name of the man who suffered more than anyone who ever lived. You think you're going to live a Christ-like life and not have fiery trials to go through? Are you crazy? Think it not strange. This is not an aberration. This is not an exception. This is the standard for true Christ-like people. True Christ-like people are going to go through spiritual trials, fiery trials. Our faith will be tested. God demands that his followers, his soldiers, his disciples be tested and proven on the battlefield of trial. The Christian life is not a sport. It is a war. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. We used to sing a song, hardly any churches sing this anymore because it's politically incorrect. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. That is a good depiction of the Christ-like life. You're going to war. You're going to war with the enemy, the devil, the world, sometimes our own flesh, is at war with us. And sometimes the battles can get heated and heavy. Think it not strange. It is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But notice verse 13. But what? The second time we see that word, don't we? Rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. We are experiencing a form of the sufferings of Christ. We can never suffer as he did. But our spiritual suffering is as Christ suffered. It's in the similitude of Christ's suffering. Rejoice! You are honored to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice! It's an honor to be in the foxhole with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor to be on the battlefield with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor to go through the fiery trials of testing along with the Lord Jesus. It's an honor. It's an honor. It's not, it may be heavy, it may be painful. It's an honor. The mind. It's an honor to suffer with him. It's an honor to fight beside him. It's an honor to have the enemy think enough of us to target us. If we were not with him, by him, for him, beside him, the devil would pay us no mind. If he didn't think what we were doing was valuable to the cause of Christ, he would not send his minions against us. The fact that he chooses to attack us, we should wear as a badge of honor. The devil thinks us a threat to his dark kingdom, and he sends his foot soldiers to fight us, as he sent them to fight the Lord Jesus in a much greater way, of course. Rejoice! You're in the army of God. You're side by side with the commander in chief of the Lord of hosts, the captain of the Lord's army, as he presented himself to Joshua outside the field of battle. Joshua draws his sword. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? I love Joshua. That's what we need to be asking people a lot of times is, wait a minute, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Identify yourself. Get off the fence. Quit pretending you're one or the other. Declare yourself. And then Jesus said, that's a Christophany, that's a theological word for a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. And Joshua realized he was talking to his commander in chief, and he hit the ground with his knees and bowed before him. What an honor to be on the battlefield with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Shy away? Despair? Never. Rejoice. You're made a partaker. When we go through trials as a fellowship, we as a body, as a spiritual body of believers in this fellowship, we should rejoice that God has counted us, this fellowship, worthy of going through the trials and the afflictions and the battlefield with our commander-in-chief. Rejoice. This isn't a negative. This isn't something, oh, woe is me. Oh, this is so terrible. No, it's not terrible. It's a part of God's will. It's God's testing of us. It's God's proving us. It's God preparing us for greater victory ahead. As a soldier is disciplined, as a soldier is proven and tested, so he is prepared for greater battle. So God is preparing his body, his church, his fellowship for greater reward, greater victory. Don't call the trial sad or, oh, it's a shame or this is too bad. No! Rejoice in the worthiness that we have been given to be able to go into the battle with him and be counted worthy of that honor. Be glad, verse 13, be glad with exceeding joy. Quit moaning and groaning about the trial. Oh, this is, I just feel so bad. This is that. That's not the mind of Christ. You don't see Jesus moaning and groaning. You didn't see moaning and groaning in John chapter 6 when the disciples walked away and Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go? You didn't see moaning and groaning. You didn't see moaning and groaning when they were trying to stone him. You didn't see moaning and groaning whenever the powers that be criticized him and came against him and challenged his education because he didn't go to their school, didn't graduate with their degrees, wasn't taught at the feet of their scholars, and they looked down their prideful noses at him. Do you see Jesus thinking badly of the situation? Do you see him, you know, oh, this is awful. They don't like me. Are you kidding? Will you also go away? You don't see Jesus backing up. You don't see him complaining. You don't see him moaning and groaning about the trial and the people don't like him and this is happening. No. He came to the end of it and said to his disciples, "Peace I give to you. My peace. Not as the world giveth." The peace the world gives is temporary and is conditional. Circumstantial. Whenever things are good, then there's peace and joy. When things are bad, then you don't have peace and joy. That's not the kind of peace Jesus gives you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God takes us through the trial with strength and courage, enthusiasm, dare I say, and honor. Not as a victim feeling sorry for himself because of what's happened and the circumstances and friends lost and in trials or whatever it might be. No! With honor, spiritual honor, integrity, character, courage. Doesn't flinch. It's an honor. See, are you getting this? But let none of you suffer as... Now, I think I mentioned this maybe in a message here not too long ago, but it's in our text, so I'll just read it again. Let none of you suffer... Look at these words that are connected. As a murderer, thief, evildoer... What's that fourth word? Busybody. The Holy Spirit inspired Simon Peter to put the sin of busybodiness next to the sin of murder, thievery, and evil doing. In the eyes of God, a busybody is in the same... if you want to say category, spiritual category anyway, as a murderer and a thief and a evildoer. That's how serious God takes gossip, slander, and busybodiness. It's a serious sin in the eyes of God. Don't suffer with those because of those things. Verse 16, yet... If any man suffer as a Christian, look, sometimes we're going to suffer not in spite of being a Christian. We're going to suffer because we are a Christian. You see the difference? Everybody suffers in one way or the other. The lot of humanity in the flesh is to go through suffering. Everyone, saved or unsaved, is going to go through fleshly suffering. It's just the lot of human beings. But not only are we going to suffer because we're human beings, sometimes we're going to suffer because we're Christians, which means that our suffering is unique to our faith. We wouldn't have suffered this way, except we are a Christian. We are going to suffer in ways that the unsaved world will never suffer. Because they know nothing of the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle. But we... the followers of Christ are going to face the sufferings of humankind, but we're also going to face the distinct sufferings that come only to Christians because we're a follower of Christ. And in the will of God, we've incurred the wrath of Satan against us. We are not an ally of his. We are his mortal enemy. And he treats us as a mortal enemy. So we are going to suffer things that the unsaved will not suffer. If any man suffer as a Christian, because he's a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. It's an honor to suffer as a Christian. It's a glory to suffer as a Christian. Following up on what I've already said. For the time must come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where all judgment and trial and testing must begin. Always, always, always. The problem in America today is mostly a spiritual problem. The church of God has been and is being tested. And unfortunately, in my assessment, many of us have not done very well on that battlefield. We've surrendered to the enemy. Peter then says, if it first began at us, this trial and suffering, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If you think it's hard as a Christian soldier to go through the trial and to go through it victoriously with God's power, with God's strength, but it was hard. It caused heaviness and grief. If you think that's hard, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see what God does to those who are disobedient. You ain't seen nothing yet. The trial you went through as a faithful, dedicated servant and soldier of Christ is nothing compared to what the disobedient are going to endure from God. If the righteous scarcely be saved, verse 18, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer, look at it, according to the will of God. The trials that we go through as his servants, as his children, are according to the will of God. God designed it. God planned it. The details were all scripted in heaven. Have you considered my servant Job? God told Satan. I wonder if in heaven, think about this. I wonder if in heaven God said to Satan, have you considered my servants at Liberty Fellowship? And the devil buckled and said, do they serve God for naught? You've put a hedge of protection about all they have. You've not let me get to them, but let me touch them. And let's see what they do. So the Lord said, okay, you can touch them. You can do this, but no more. You can do this, up to this line, but you can't cross the line. That's as much as you can do. God set the trials of Job. Satan himself could not do more against Job than what God allowed him to do. Are you getting this? Everything that happens to us in the will of God is ordained of God. It's planned by the Lord. As our commander-in-chief, he has set out for us the obstacle course that we must run. It's all his plan. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Job endured intense suffering. But when it was all over, what did God do for Job? He doubled the blessings on Job's life. He doubled the blessings. Commit their souls to him in well-doing. In other words, knowing that our faithful Creator is doing well with the obstacle course he's prepared for us. He's done well. It's for a purpose. Then I want you to skip down to verse 7 of chapter 5. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Cast your care upon him. Be sober. That goes back to the mind. Have the right mind, sober-minded. Be vigilant, on guard. On guard. Always recognizing that your adversary, the devil, is roaming around waiting for an opportunity to devour you. Be on guard. Watch out. You know, you never know who he might use against you. You never know what he might use against you. The devil is plotting against us constantly. Be on guard. Be vigilant. I know a lot of guys, even some Christian guys, and we know them, they patriot guys, and so and they're into physical preparation. But wait a minute, what about spiritual preparation? This is spiritual preparation here. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is roaring about as a lion. Be vigilant. Be sober. Whom resist Satan steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one going through this. You're not the only one. Your faithful brothers and sisters are also going through these kind of trials. You're not by yourself. Don't feel like that no one else has gone through what you've gone through, that no one else understands what you have gone through. It may not be the exact same trial, the exact same test, but the same Satan, the same devil is afflicting them just as he's afflicted us. Resist him in whatever form he presents himself. Jesus resisted him when his best man, the best man he had in the apostolate, the leader of the 12, the leader of the inner circle, Simon Peter. Jesus said to him on one occasion, get them behind me, Satan. Best man he had. But at that moment, Satan was being used of Satan to say something that he wanted him to say. It was not God's will. It was Satan's implanting that thought in Simon's mind. And he blurted it out. The best man he had. Get thee behind me, Satan! Jesus recognized that what Simon Peter was saying was of Satan. It was not of God. And he rebuked him for it. When people speak up and they say things that are obviously of Satan, and you recognize them to be of Satan, you have an obligation to speak up. You have an obligation to confront Satan on the spot. That is of Satan. Shut up. We don't want to hear it. You say, well, this is my best friend. This was Jesus' best friend. Jesus' best friend. And he said, shut up, Satan. Resisted. He resisted Satan on the spot. If we will do that as a fellowship, we will prevent Satan from using the yakking of people in the tongue to cause turmoil and strife and so forth in the fellowship. We can, like Barney Fife used to say all the time, nip it! Nip it in the bud! If the church of the Lord Jesus would do this, I'm talking about the people of the church, if they would do this faithfully, week by week, month by month, a lot of problems would go away. And they would never have happened if people had recognized it as of Satan and confronted it and rebuked it immediately. It wouldn't take long. Somebody go to one person in the fellowship and start spouting off and they say, that is of a devil's spirit. Be quiet. We don't need that. And then they, ooh. And then they go to somebody else and they try the same thing and they get the same response. And then they go to a third person and try it and they get the same spot, same response. You know what? It wouldn't take but three or four times and they would shut up. And it wouldn't go any further. It only goes further because people give ear to it. And people are too timid and shy to say anything about, oh, they're such a good person. I don't want to offend them. Jesus didn't have your problem. He did not have your problem. He rebuked Satan in his best friend, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same affliction is accomplished in other brethren. Verse 10, our last verse. But the God of all grace, aren't you glad he's a God of grace? Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. I love this. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. Don't you love that? After you've suffered a while, the Lord will make you mature, spiritual maturity. He will establish you, put your roots down firm. He'll strengthen you, and he will settle you. Settle your mind. Settle your heart. Settle your spirit. After you've suffered a while, the God of grace will establish you and perfect you and strengthen you and settle you. That's his promise to us. Let's stand for prayer.